Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Psalm 51, verse 7, coming out of the ESV, it says this: Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Our subject and our new series is called Soul Detox. Soul Detox. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, if it's not from God, I don't want it. Turn to your second choice neighbor and tell them, if it's not from God, I don't want it. You may be seated. I want that to become a declaration for your life. That when some new person steps into your life, you pray about it. God, if this person is not from you, I don't want them in my life. Maybe we're not talking about dating and relationships. Maybe we're talking about a business partner. Maybe we're talking about a friend. Maybe you're in high school and there's somebody that is on your basketball team or volleyball team, but we need to start declaring that God, if this job is not a God-ordained job, I don't want it. God, if this money is not going to bless me and cause me to be a blessing, I don't want it. You know, some of us have been praying for things that if God gave us everything we prayed for, it would make us less than and not more than. And so a lot of times what we're asking for God, God is saying, no, that's really not for me. Say, doesn't God want to bless me? Oh, God definitely wants to bless you, but on His timing. Because God needs to make sure that you and I can handle the blessing and the favor of God. It's the same reason why you don't hand your car keys to your 12-year-old son. It's the same reason why you don't give $1,000 to your 14-year-old daughter. Because even though that would bless them, it would actually be a waste because they do not know how to handle it. That's why their allowance doesn't start out at $500 a week. It starts out at $2 a week. Let me see what you do with the $2. And so a lot of times we are asking for things, or we are allowing things to stay in our lives that are not God ordained. So if it's not from God, I don't want it. I had another working title for this series the last couple weeks as I was zoning in and honing in on which series we were going to do for the rest of February and into March. And I actually had the title, The Purging Process. However, the word purge, even though it is a biblical word, has taken on other implications in 2023. The thoughts that come to your mind when you hear the word purge says a lot about the generation you grew up in. Says a lot about maybe the entertainment you enjoy. For some, when we hear purge, we automatically think of biblical references like Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop. For others, we think in medical terms, as in clearing the stomach and or intestines. When I was 6 or 7 years old, during a children's church event, one of the youth snuck into the kitchen, got a cup, and every kid was drinking lemonade, and he put Pine Sol in my cup. And I don't know if you know this about me, but I like to eat. And I love to drink sweet tea and lemonade and Dr. Peppers, and so there is no sipping with me. I mean, I threw that down like a shot. And then I found myself in the emergency room, and then I heard phrases that I hadn't heard before. Well, Mrs. Fender, we're going to have to pump his stomach. We're going to have to give him some stuff that causes him to throw up, because having 2 or 3 ounces of Pine Sol might make his breath fresh, but it's not going to do his insides any good. So purging might make you think medical references, or maybe it helps you conjure up thoughts of eating disorders where purging is used to manipulate the body. And of course, if you are under the age of 30, I'm sure when you hear the word purge, you automatically go to the movie franchise that depicts a crime-free America in the near future, which observes an annual event known as the Purge, where all crime, including murder, is decriminalized for a 12-hour period with a thought process of, if we let them do whatever they want to do for 12 hours, they can get it out of their system and they can live right for the remaining 364 and a half day years. I'm telling you, I'm a preacher because I can preach about that. And I can tell you from the onset of this message, if you will get the wrong things out of your body in the next 12 days, in the next 12 hours, if you can get the wrong things out of your life in the remaining time we have in February, you are going to enjoy the greatest 10-month stretch that you have ever enjoyed. Some of us are not what God has called us to be because of the things that we allow to stay around, for the things that we allow. We have gotten comfortable in the chaos. We have gotten comfortable with sin. We've gotten comfortable with compromise. Come on, somebody. But I'm here to encourage you as a believer today that purging process is not just when you get saved, but every day, like the apostle said, I'm going to crucify my flesh. I'm going to bring it into subjection. I'm going to manipulate my flesh so that the Spirit of God can reign supreme in my life. In this series, for the next few weeks, we will talk about what does soul detox, aka purge, what does it look like in 2023? I know when we hear phrases from Psalm 51:7 like purge me with hyssop, you're saying, what does that mean? It is an antiquated way of saying it, but there is a real revelation in allowing God free reign in our lives to take what does not help us out of our lives. And let me tell you something, the purging process is not a comfortable process. Because there's a lot of things that we've gotten used to, church. There's a lot of things that we've grown accustomed and comfortable with. And when God takes them out, it upsets the balance of our life. But if you can endure a moment or a season of detox and getting rid of all of those things that are not of God, I promise you the greatest season of your life is in front of you. We will talk about why every believer must go through the purging process. That's why I said this is a series on discipleship, because there's a lot of people who will not go through the purging process. But if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, let me say it like this. You can't spend close proximity time with Jesus without some of the old things in your life having to be sacrificed, because Jesus is not going to dwell with you as long as you and I keep doing crazy things. He said, listen, you can start walking with me with that addiction, but the longer you walk with me, the less of that addiction you're going to need, and the more of me you're going to embrace. We'll talk about why most believers avoid a soul detox. Most believers will do everything they can to stay and be comfortable. We'll talk about what can be accomplished post-purge. After you've gone through this detox process of eliminating everything in your life that is not God-ordained, God-anointed, and God-sent, can I tell you that you're going to be able to do some things on this earth and in your life that you've never been capable of doing, not because God doesn't love you, not because God didn't give you the power, but there were some things in you. Check this out. There's some places God wants to take us, but there's some things in us that can't abide in that place. So we can't take us to that place as long as those things abide in us. So before we get to there, we've got to allow God to work in us here so that we can step into where God has called us to be. Psalm chapter 51, the 51st Psalm, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. A little background on the 51st Psalm. 51st Psalm was written by David after his affair with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, her husband. I know that a lot of times we glowingly talk about David as a man after God's own heart and a man that served his generation. And we as the people of God should do our best to make sure that both of those happen in us, that we become men and women after God's own heart, God's heart in me. I preached last year and I still hear that declaration, his spirit on me, his heart in me, I can't fail. And I say that and I hear that echoing in my spirit so many times. But we should want to be, our desire should be to have the heart of God. Our desire should be that when we have the heart of God, that it literally transforms us to serve our generation. But can we also remember that David was a peeping Tom? That David had a lust problem. If David had been in 2023, he would have had a pornography problem. You say, well, it's getting quiet, but that's all right. Maybe that's not your problem, but your problem is secret too, or so you thought. But you might live in darkness for a moment, but what we do in darkness comes out to light. And so I would rather not hide it from God. I would rather present it to God and say, God, I made a mistake, and Lord, I know you can forgive me. David did not do that. He had an affair with Bathsheba. Isn't it amazing that he slept with her once and she got pregnant? Then all it takes is one time to alter your destiny. Talking to young people, talking to single people, talking to married people. It was just one time. Listen, one time at an altar changed your life. So one time in a motel room could change your life. One time. Never estimate the power of one movement and one moment. I'm here to encourage somebody today. One moment in your past, let that go. One moment in this place today, in the all-consuming presence of Jesus Christ, can change your life. Committed an affair. Bathsheba gets pregnant. To cover up the affair, he literally has her husband Uriah killed. I had never, until I studied this, ever heard this phrase. But this is one, Psalm 51 is one of seven psalms that is referred to as a penitential psalm. A psalm expressing penitence and repentance. Penitential sounds a lot like our English word penitentiary or prison. It is a place where those that have been found guilty go to pay their penance. Check this out, church. Have you ever wondered why so many people find God while they're serving a prison sentence? Because penitentiary literally means the place of repentance. You look at your prison as a prison. I look at it as a place for God to get your full attention. You look at your prison as a place where you can't do what you want. And that's exactly where we need to be detoxed. Some of us need to go to spiritual rehab, and we're going to be there the next four Sundays to say, God, this is the place I need to be. Man, as a Christian, I would never be a Christian. You can't do what you want to do. Oh, I'm thankful that I don't do what I used to do. Because when I used to do what I used to do, I used to feel a certain way about it. I felt empty. I felt void. I felt condemned. I felt guilty. But in my prison moment, it caused my focus to shift to Jesus. And just like the thousands that have come to know Jesus Christ in prison, it literally means a place of repentance. And so the penitential Psalm 51, people like to shy away from it, because it is too full of the reality of sin and failure and mistakes. Can we commonize? Can we make it ordinary to talk about sin? Can we not get so Christian that we avoid the hot topics like pornography and affairs and sexual immorality and drunkenness and all of the things that the Bible calls? Can we normalize in church calling a spade? But can we also normalize that we never talk about sin without talking about Jesus Christ and that he was made the sacrifice for sin? You might have sinned, but God's love is greater. You might have lived a life of sin, but the cross and the power of that cross is great, and it's flowing in this room today. You might feel like you're in a prison, but you are in the place of repentance this morning. And one declaration, one confession of who Jesus is. However, I don't look at Psalm 51 as a reality of sin, failure, and mistakes. I look at Psalm 51 as one of repentance, one of redemption, and one of restoration. Can I encourage somebody today in the room and watching online? I don't care what you've done, and I don't need to know what you've done. I know that there are some denominations where you have to go to a priest. You don't ever have to tell me your problems. You don't ever have to tell me your sin. If you do, I'll keep it to myself and I'll pray for you. But I am telling you that you have a high priest and his name is Jesus Christ. And sin is not ugly as long as it is repented sin. Because repented sin turns redemption loose. And when redemption is loose, restoration can be found. Somebody say, that's the Jesus I want. Let me help somebody. Repentance is not a bitter pill to swallow. Sin is. Repentance is not something to be avoided. Sin is. Repentance is not ugly. Sin is. Repentance is sweet. It is as sweet as the cream corn at Rudy's barbecue. Praise God. Repentance, oh my goodness, I know where I'm going. Repentance is accepting the finished work of Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. Repentance causes heaven to rejoice. I am at a loss why churches have removed sin and repentance from their vocabulary, because sin and repentant sin is the only reason why there is joy in heaven. The Bible doesn't say there's joy when you get a new car. The Bible doesn't say there's joy when you get all of your debt paid off. But the Bible says when one sinner comes to Jesus, that there is joy in heaven. We've always said it's the angels rejoicing. That's not what it says. It says in the presence of angels, there is rejoicing. I like to think that when I got saved, Jesus did a Holy Ghost dance all over heaven, rejoicing that the prodigal son finally came home. And I think he did the same for you. David did three things in the 51st Psalm that transformed his life. We're talking about the detox time. We're talking about getting those things that are not God-like out of our lives. We're talking about not the fruits of the Spirit, but getting rid of the fruits of the flesh to make room for the fruits of the Spirit. Praise God. Number one, he recognized the sin in his life. I cannot go to sleep at night coddling unbelievers in their sin. I know other churches avoid subjects like homosexuality and abortion and transgenderism. But I'm here to tell you, I will talk about those as sin, just like I will talk about two believers shacking up as sin. Just like I will talk about the person who sleeps with a different person every Friday night is a sin. Just like I will talk about you looking at pornography every night is a sin. Just like I will talk about fear is a sin. Just like I will talk about unbelief is a sin. I'm not going to cherry pick things. If it separates us from God, we have to be able to identify what separates us from God so we can say, God, get that thing out of my life because I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Somebody say amen. He recognized the sin in his life, and I'm going to get there today. There's three things I want to encourage you with, but there's such great revelation, especially for new believers and new disciples of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was on TikTok yesterday. Y'all know I love TikTok. It's the Wild West out there. And I'm able, on Saturday, I go live every Saturday, and most of the comments, half and half probably actually, half of them are giving prayer requests and amen and asking questions. The other half are trolls and atheists, and they're mocking. And one of them said yesterday, he said, I don't need a Savior because I've never sinned. To which my reply is pride's a sin. Thinking that you don't need Jesus, that is a sin. You say, well, I've never cheated on my wife, never cheated on my taxes. I've helped the old lady across the road. I've supported St. Jude's. I've done this. I've done that. I'm an example employee. I do all of these things. I don't need. Listen, you didn't have to be sin to be sinful. David said it like this. I was born into sin. I was shaped by the iniquity. The man who committed adultery and premeditated murder said, I got news. Before I was sleeping around and before I was putting hits out on people, I was already a sinner. That's what you need to know. I've never heard anyone say it like this before. That's why what you've done doesn't matter compared to God's love and forgiveness. You were already a sinner. It doesn't matter what you did Friday night. You were already cloaked in sin. Doesn't matter what you did the last 10 years. You were already a sinner. I was already a sinner. But thanks be to God, when we realize the first thing that we are a sinner, now we recognize we need a Savior. Every sinner needs a Savior, and there's only one Savior. It doesn't matter if there's 8 billion sinners. One Savior, His name is Jesus Christ. It is so important, church, here we go, to be able to recognize sin in our lives without the help of someone pointing out the sin in our lives. There are imperfections about your life. There is things that you struggle with in your life that no one knows about. So you and I must be very cognizant and aware that here is my struggle. And God, I want to go through a rehab and a detoxing process so that my struggle in February of 2023 will not still be there in February of 2024. You say, well, pastor, that's why we have pastors. That's why we have accountability. That's why we have mentors, so they can help us with our shortcomings. Here's the thing. Number one, we hide our shortcomings. Can I just what I feel, what I've seen in 23 years of pastoring is this. The biggest struggle of your life, no one sees. That's why you can have the craziest things going on and put a smile on your face and throw out a couple cliches and nobody knows anything about what you're going through. You can walk in the back door and be ready to blow your brains out and somebody says, how you doing? Oh, I'm so blessed, I can't be stressed. How's your week going? Oh, I'm so anointed, I could never be disappointed. And now we move on to someone else. Can I encourage you? You better deal with those things or they will deal with you. So check this out. This is why we have to be able to see it in ourselves. Because culture now has created an environment that if someone points out sin in your life, you get offended. Let me try it over here. Culture has created an environment, if somebody, even family members, pastors, mentors, accountability, if they come to you and say, hey, I'm seeing you struggle in this area, we say things like, don't judge me. Only God can judge me. They're not judging you to judge you. They're not judging you to make you feel bad. If they really love you, they're judging you so that you can convert, so that you can get that thing out of your life, so that you can mature to be all that God has called you to be. I am here to encourage you. It does not bring me joy to have to point someone's problem out. It does not make me feel good when someone points my problems out. But if they love me and I understand they love me, I understand that I'm gonna grow out of this. If I don't get offended, I cannot get bitter. I can get better if I say, thank you so much for seeing that. Now, what's the plan on how I can get rid of this thing to get where God has called me to be? Can I just tell you that I feel in my spirit that there are people that are struggling secretly, secret struggles. Can I just say, just in my spirit, I just hear that there's some leaders that have been silently struggling, secretly struggling. And I am here to tell you that is okay, but we need to know about it. We need to know about it not so that we can shame you and condemn you. We need to know about it so we can give you a plan so you can overcome what the enemy is trying to drag you down with. Maybe there's a six-week detox that you need to go through and just concentrate on you for just a little bit, and you can come back bigger and better right before Easter. I'm talking about people realizing that there is something wrong in my life. David knew he had sinned. Now, I said that first part to say this. You need to be able, as best as you can, to recognize my faults, my failures, my sin. But you also need to surround yourself with people who you give permission to confront you when you're living below the glorious ideal of God. The Bible says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He is talking about from the beginning of time. So we can't just say this, well, man, we all fall short. But the Bible says a just man falls seven times and gets up seven. You can't keep falling in the same thing. If I fall seven times, it's going to be in seven different potholes. It's just not going to be the same. Why? Because I've got to get that thing out of my life, and I've said it for years, and people always look at me cross-eyed. I don't ever want to make the same mistake twice. If I make a mistake, I want it to be a brand new mistake. David knew he had sinned, but he had to be confronted by Nathan the prophet. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll go to verse 13, but just to give you a little synopsis before verse 13, God gave David a chance to come on his own. God, I've sinned. If he had gone to God the moment he saw Bathsheba, he would have never slept with her. She would have never got pregnant. He would have never killed her husband. And the baby that she was carrying would not have died. If he would have gone to God on his own. When you don't go to God on your own, you involve and make other people in your life liabilities, and they become accomplices, and they become, the worst part is they become the victims. Bathsheba should have never been presented with the option. Maybe she was scared of her life. If I don't go to David and sleep with him, maybe they're going to kill me. We should have never got to that place if David had just said, God, I made a mistake. I looked at something I should not have looked at. Lord, forgive me, and Lord, take this thing away from me. But he looked, and looked turned into an action. Action turned into a lie and a cover-up, and it goes on from there. God told David through Nathan in 2 Samuel, he said, I've anointed you. He said, I've delivered you. He said, I've given you the kingdom. He said, he even said, I've given you the women that you've needed. And here you are getting this other woman? Come on, church. He said, I've anointed, I've delivered, I've given you everything you needed. And this is how you repay me? God said, I've given you everything you needed in 2023. Why are you still over here doing this? I've given you great relationships. Why are you trying to get a side piece? Come on, somebody. I've given you a great job. Why are you sabotaging what I've done for you? He said, I've done so much for you. And he sends this man, Nathan. And Nathan says, David, God is talking to you, and he wants to deal with you. And in verse 13, when David's sin is found out, this is what he says to Nathan. I have sinned against the Lord. Check this out. Nathan can't do anything for you, David. You confessing to Nathan doesn't help you. Turn that attitude towards God. Check this out. This is a question I've pondered the last couple weeks. Would David have ever repented if Nathan did not confront him? The David that we know, the psalmist David, the prince of praise David, the man after God's own heart David, the David that served his generation, does that David ever be born if Nathan does not confront him and say, you have sinned? God knows it. God told me, but we need you to come clean. Can I encourage somebody today with this thought in closing? Could it be, are you ever going to become what God has called you to be? Are you ever going to become the giant killer, the great person that God? Are you ever going to do that great thing? Are you ever going to achieve purpose in your life? If you are not confronted, if you know you've sinned, it is your moment to ask God for forgiveness. But if not, you need to be able to depend on those around you to say, hey, God told me, or we see you doing this. We see you going down this road. And they don't do it to call you out. They do it to call you up. We don't call you out to call you out. We call you out to call you up in the name of Jesus. Nathan is really saying, David, a generation depends on you. David, a kingdom depends on you. You cannot be what God has called you to be unless you fix that stuff in your life. You cannot step into the promise unless you fix that stuff in your life. You cannot have the children that God needs. Solomon is going to build the temple, but we need you to fix that heart, fix that sin issue. And because he called out, David said, I've sinned against the Lord. Repentance starts in that moment when David recognizes the sin in his life. If you're taking notes, write this down. I believe this is a God thought for somebody. Confrontation always leads to change. Pastor Mandy will tell you, because we are like polar opposites in most areas. She is a non-confrontational person. I love a good confrontation. I feed off of it. It's both a blessing and a curse. But I've noticed this. When confrontation happens, things do not stay the same. When you are confronted, your feelings change. Come on. If someone were to meet you in the lobby and say, listen, I've been wanting to talk to you, and I saw you do this, and I saw you wear this, your countenance would change. You might think of changing churches. You might think of changing shoes so you could fight. Ladies, you might start taking off your earrings, popping off your nails, taking your weave out, and getting ready to fight. Confrontation always leads to change. Are you willing to confront yourself? Are you willing to look in the mirror today and say, they are really not my problem? I'm my problem. I knew it would get tight right here. The excuses and what I've said about others is really not my problem. I've got something going on here. And you say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they said about me, what they called me. You don't know the hate that I've endured. I don't know about all of that, but I do know that the Bible says that we're to pray for those that come against us. That we're to turn the other cheek and attack, meaning this: I'm not responsible for what they say or do. I am wholly responsible for how I react in those moments or in those seasons when people are coming at me. We don't have a they problem. Most of the time, I have a me problem. And confrontation always leads to change. There's two types of change. Check this out. You either change your character or you change your position. So what does that mean? Nathan confronts David. This confrontation goes one of two ways. Either David's character changes or his position changes. I love this. As a preacher and a pastor and a student of the word, I love this. Samuel confronts Saul, David's predecessor. What does Saul do? Saul makes excuses. Saul blames other people. Saul said his plan was better. Samuel confronts Saul. Saul's character never changed. But guess what changed? His position. God said, if you don't change your character, you can't be king. David, fast forward, is confronted by another prophet. What does David do? I have sinned. Not she made me sin. Come on. I have sinned. Not I haven't been feeling my best lately. And not you don't know what I'm going through. I have sinned against the Lord. God is rejoicing at that declaration because he said, David, you've changed your character. Now I don't have to change your position. You still get to be king, and you're still going to go on to do great things. Standing on your feet this morning, I want to encourage somebody. I want to confront you. I want to confront you not with my personality. I want to confront you with truth. I want to confront you with Jesus. I want to confront you with the word of God. I want to confront you with the promises of God. I want to challenge you. I want to have a confrontation right now in this moment. If you're sinning, stop it. Repent. Turn around. If you're stuck in sin, you can get out today. Maybe you're too busy thinking about everybody else, but there's some things in your life that you've grown so comfortable with you don't even know are there. I'll tell one on me right now. Larry said, uh-oh. I'm not going to ask Jaden her weight because that would be disrespectful. What'd you say? Okay, she said 128. This works perfect. This works perfect. She said it. She said, I'm 128 pounds. I weighed myself this week. I'm not 128 pounds. Oscar, I'm 260, which would be double what she is. If I were to give her 3 feed sacks from my barn, that's 150 pounds, and I was to give her that weight, she would stumble around. She would not be able to carry that weight all day. Yet here I am, and I carry it, Larry, every day. You know why I carry it every day? I'm used to it. She gets it 150 pounds all in one moment. I got 3 ounces here. 9 ounces here. Thanksgiving comes around, 3 pounds here. Christmas comes around, Cajun Christmas, 8 pounds here. Check this out, though. At any moment in her life, she can just throw off that weight and say, that's not me. The reason it's hard for me is I've gotten comfortable carrying it. But tell you what, if I carry it much longer, my knees are going to start hurting. Back's gonna. Could the pain in your life be that you're carrying something you were never meant to carry, and you're carrying something that you've gotten comfortable carrying? One more illustration. Just God and the Spirit is moving so much this morning. I got 3 horses in my front pasture, right out in front of my house. I mean, they're literally from here to that camera from my office window. I look out and I see the 3 of them. Those 3 in the next 6 months, in the next 90 days, they're going to give birth to babies. Those babies are going to, I don't know, sell for around $25,000. Every time I look out the window, I see dollar signs. I'm just looking. Man, I can't wait. Every time Mandy sees them, she goes, oh, I feel so bad for them. They're so big and pregnant. They can't be comfortable. Oh, did you see that one was laying down for a couple hours? She's so uncomfortable. And I'm thinking, money, money, money. And she's thinking, comfort, 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 because she knows what it's like to carry. See, when you're pregnant, you carry for 9 months because you know you're about to deliver something good. But some of us have been carrying weight, sin, for years and years. We've gotten comfortable with it, but our knees are starting to hurt.